We have been walking through looking at the initiation, if you will, of Jesus' public ministry, and we get to Luke 4 today. Luke chapter 4. Just to give you a little picture of where we're going to go, today we'll look at a specific occurrence of something that happened in Jesus' life, and then the next 2 weeks we will not be in Luke. We're going to look at some other things, and then we'll jump back in and really look at the first set of things that Jesus did in his public ministry. Luke is oriented geographically, and we'll look at the first big section of where he did ministry starting, I guess that would be 3 weeks from today. But today our topic is temptation. Now, I didn't hear any applause. All right. Don't we all just love to talk about what it means and feels like to be tempted? Now, we all share in temptation, every one of us. Temptation is something each of us face, and all of us have failed miserably at it, and some of us have mastered it a time or two. Right? I mean, we've all had times that we've been tempted, and we resisted the temptation. And then we've all had times we've been tempted, and we fell to the temptation. Several hundred years ago, an author he used an analogy for temptation that I just think is tremendous. He said that temptation is the bait on a hook. So, any fishermen, fisherwomen? Okay, a few. This is weird. Dennis isn't here?
There's no water here.
There is, though. There's no water right there. But you can drive for fish. You can drive to fish. We all know what fishing is. Can we use it that way? Okay. So, when you go to fish, what do you put on the hook? Bait. Depends on what you're fishing for. But you put something on the hook that looks enticing to a fish, not to you. And then you throw it in, and you wait. Now, the fish doesn't bite the hook on purpose. He bites the bait, right? Okay. Temptation is the same way. Temptation is what looks good to us, and we swim along unknowingly and bite it. And then the next thing you know is Satan's got a hook in your mouth. And if it's really bad, you've swallowed it. That's what temptation is. Today we're going to look at when Jesus was tempted. We're going to look at the bait that was put in front of him, and we're going to look at how he resisted getting the hook in his mouth. And he faced it in the same way that you and I would have faced it. And the way he averted taking the bait is the same way that you and I can avert taking the bait. And so this is a really applicable message, and I'm excited for us to look at it together. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan." Now this is, a few weeks ago we talked about Jesus being baptized. So this is the very next thing that took place. "He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit out in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when he ended, he was hungry." Now, that's a severe understatement, isn't it? So what did Jesus do? The Spirit led Jesus immediately after his baptism, before he began his public ministry. Something had to happen in the middle. And in all four Gospels, this takes place. So this is a big deal. This is a really major event. That typically does not happen. So this tells us that this is a key moment. Jesus goes out into the wilderness by the Spirit to do what? Really, what is he doing? He's going out to prepare for his ministry. He's praying, he's fasting, he's seeking God, and he's being tempted by Satan. He's been given the bait that Satan has a hook underneath. And so we're going to look at each of those temptations today. The word temptation just means to entice to sin. And so Satan came and tried to entice him to sin. Now, we won't face the exact same temptations that Jesus did, but in a way they form sort of categories of temptations that you and I will face. Now, why do you think Satan came to Jesus at this particular moment to tempt him? He was weak. I don't know if you've fasted for an extended period of time, but fasting is going without something. Usually that going without something is food. And God tells us, when you fast, do it like this. And so he expects us to do that. He expects us to go without food so that we can have devoted time to think about him. So that when our stomach growls, that reminds us to pray. Now, we're never commanded to do that for 40 days, but that is sort of the Mount Everest of fasting, if you will. One time, I was convinced I was going to go a week. I tried. I have major ingestive, is that a word? No. Digestive issues, and I couldn't do it. I made it, I think it was 6 days, and I was like about to die. So if you are ever going to try an extended fast, you want to talk to your doctor ahead of time. But Jesus went out and did it. Now, you might think that's nuts. Nobody can go without food for that long. They can. I know a number of people that have done it a number of times. And it's something that God's led them to do. So Jesus goes out, and he goes without the food, and he's praying. And there Satan comes. He comes when he's weak. And I think there's something that we've got to learn there. When you are tired, when you are lonely, when you're isolated, when you're struggling, when you're weak, that is the time you are most likely to be tempted. That is the time you're most likely to fail. So be cautious and careful and alert and on guard when you're in those moments. Right? You've got to pay attention. All right, so Jesus faces some temptations. Let's see what they are. Verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." This is the first temptation that Jesus faced. So Satan comes to him and says, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." All three temptations that Jesus is going to face all relate to what God had just said. "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And Satan then comes and attacks that very idea three different times in three different ways. And he tells him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." So he's attacking a need. Now, is food bad? No. So, is there something inherently evil or wrong with turning stones into bread? No. What Satan was trying to do was get Jesus to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. He was trying to get him to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Let me see if I can explain that. The Spirit led him out in the wilderness to fast and to pray. Now, if he broke that, because he has the power to break that, could Jesus have turned the stones into bread? Sure. But he was supposed to be devoting himself to prayer, supposed to be devoting himself to fasting. And he was never supposed to use his power on earth for his own ends. It was for the good of others. So Satan was aiming to get him to meet a legitimate need he had, and that was the need for food, by using his own power selfishly. So the bait is getting something in my stomach, and the hook is, does God really care about you? Are you really the Son of God? Do you really have power to do something like that? Aren't you just going to starve here out to death? God can't be trusted. Don't count on him. Look at you. I mean, you're pathetic. You say you're the Son of God, and I can see every single rib on your body. Satan is attacking him in that way. Now look at Jesus' response in verse 4. Jesus said to him, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus, out in the wilderness, without his scroll, you know, the Bible at this point would have been on big, huge, massive scrolls. So he didn't have his Bible in his palm, in his pocket. Okay, he didn't have an iPhone with him that he could look for verses. Off the top of his head, he knew, I need to quote Scripture to this temptation. And he reaches all the way back to Deuteronomy and quotes Scripture to Satan. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone. He says, I'm going to depend on God, the Father, to meet my needs. I'm not going to meet them myself. So he conquered the temptation in that way. Now, I would ask you, are you ever tempted to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way? I think it happens a lot. A lot. Often we'll be willing to do whatever we have to do to get a need met, regardless of what it takes to do it. And you can probably think of some examples. I mean, if you're a student, you need to pass your class, right? Yes, okay? You can meet that need through cheating. That is an illegitimate way. Let's say you have a physical ailment that's very significant. It is really hindering and hurting life. You have a need to express that, to talk about that with somebody, right? You can instead walk around and gripe and complain and get help that way. How about you have a legitimate need for more money? Paying bills, there's not enough. They just don't add up. So you begin skimping on your taxes and not doing other things that God says. You need to follow these things with your money. We're tempted all the time to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. And the way we address that is we find scripture that relates and we quote it back to the temptation. Right? Okay. Now, let's go on. Verse 5. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said to him, I will give you all the authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If then you will worship me, it will all be yours. So Satan somehow, doesn't tell us how, he gives Jesus this picture of all the powerful known kingdoms of the world. And he tells him, they can all be yours right now, today. Now, is that a real temptation? Does Satan have authority in the earth? He does. He does. That's why he's called the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince. He's one of the rulers, if you will. So Jesus is faced with a dilemma here. And the dilemma is really fascinating. It's, do I get the dominion, the power, the glory that I'm going to get now? Or do I get it later? Because what happens after the cross? God exalts him. The Father exalts him to the point where he is the one that has glory, power, dominion over everything on earth. And so the hook for Satan is, I want to get Jesus to think he can have everything now. He doesn't have to go through the hardship and the pain that's before him. He can get it now without having to face the cross. That's the temptation. It's to grant him what would come after the cross by rejecting the cross. And what did he have to do to have that happen? Just got to worship Satan. That's no big deal, right? Now, I want you to think about temptation in this way. Any temptation that you fall to, so in other words, any sin that you and I commit, is worshiping Satan. Right? The game is pretty clear. There's either we're on God's team doing God's things, or, according to Scripture, we're on Satan's team doing Satan's things. That's the choice that you and I face. And so Jesus had to decide, what am I going to do? Do I go for it now or do I get it later? Jesus understood that you can't worship God and anything else. He knew it. And so he told him this, verse 8. Jesus said to him, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Friends, God does not tolerate worship of anything other than him. He is the one that's the rightful owner of all worship. Jesus could have grabbed the authority that would later be his in that moment, but you and I would not have been here today. You see, he was tempted to get the right thing at the wrong time in the wrong way. The temptation wasn't completely off because Jesus would get what Satan was talking about. But he was tempted to get the wrong thing, the right thing in the wrong way at the wrong time. Now, do we ever face that temptation? Yeah, just like we did the last one. There are times that we're tempted to get something that's good and right, but to go about it all wrong. And that the timing be off. The best example I can think of that is in Scripture is Abraham. God promised Abraham that he was going to give he and his wife a son. And Years went by, and that promise had not been fulfilled. So his wife tells him, well, why don't you just sleep with our servant, get her pregnant, she have the baby, and then that way we'll have our son. Now, something's a little wrong with this, right? It's a little off, but Abraham goes ahead and does it. And there has been chaos and turmoil in the world ever since because of that decision. So God was gracious, and he still granted the promise later, but there's pain involved in that family because of this. So we got to think about, when do we face temptation to get the wrong thing in the right thing in the wrong time, wrong way? We definitely face those kinds of moments. The best example I can think of that for us today is some of you, maybe all of you, have been hurt very significantly. Somebody has left a deep scar on you. And there is a need. I want you to hear me closely on this so you don't misunderstand me. There is a need for every wrong to be corrected. God has set things up in such a way that that will happen. Every sin that's ever committed will be judged. It's either judged at the cross by Jesus Christ, or it's judged by Jesus at the condemnation of the people that don't believe in Jesus in the end. So every single sin that's ever committed will be dealt with definitively. The question is, if somebody hurts us, then do we have the right to inflict pain back on them? Do we want to settle the score, if you will? Well, to a degree, that sometimes feels good. It doesn't it? We've got to be honest about sin. If you get even with somebody who's hurt you, there is some degree of, I liked that. But you have met a right thing in the wrong way. Because we're told to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us. So you never want to take revenge. That's why it says in Romans, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. All right, let's go on. Verse 9. He took him, this is the third temptation, he took him up to Jerusalem and set him high up on the pinnacle of the temple. This would have been an incredible moment. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Now watch his strategy change here. For it is written. So now what's Satan going to do? Quote Scripture. He will command the angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So Satan takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple. This would have been an incredible sight. They're looking down. They're seeing people come in and out of the temple to worship. They're seeing all of Jerusalem. And Satan says to him, all right, this isn't working. You keep quoting Scripture at me, so I'm going to do the same thing to you. If this God is really as cool and great and wonderful and mighty and powerful as you say he is, then just chunk yourself off of here. Do a bungee jump. And he'll heal you. After all, the Scriptures say, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike a foot against a stone. So in other words, you jump, and God's going to rescue you. He's going to send angels to catch you. You're not going to get hurt. Friends, Satan will twist Scripture for us to confuse us about who God is, how he acts, and what we should do. That is a tactic that he uses. Now, how does Jesus respond? Well, this passage that Satan quoted from is in Psalm 91. We won't turn there today just for time's sake, but let me tell you what happens there. That Psalm 91, is all about God's protection over those who love him and obey him. It talks about God as our refuge and strength and fortress. It's a beautiful passage. It moves us to have full assurance of God's protection in the face of danger. Now that protection at times may be physical. That protection may at times just be spiritual, and bad things happen to us physically. The protection could mean physical death will occur, but safety and security will occur in terms of our spiritual life. The psalmist point is not Throw yourself off buildings because God will protect you. It's don't be afraid of hardship because God is your refuge. Those are two different things, two very different things. Satan, in essence, said, you can trust God because he's promised to protect you. And Jesus says, no, let me tell you what he does promise. Look at the next verse, verse 12. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus understood that the temptation was to presume on what God must do. To say, God, you have to do this. Your protection must mean this. That's what Satan was tempting Jesus to do. So Jesus again responds by quoting Deuteronomy. Now, do we ever do that? This may be the most common of all of them for Christians, for believers. Do we ever think things like, okay, God, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, I do all these things I'm supposed to do, and now look at what's happened. When there's some kind of crisis, hardship, tragedy, disappointment, that's where you're going to get a little bait that said, God's not really good. God doesn't really care for you. God can't really be trusted. Because if he was trustworthy, then this would not have happened. If he was dependable, then this would not have happened. If he was really loving, this would not have happened. If you've been in deep pain, you've probably heard those kinds of thoughts. That is the temptation that strikes to the very core of the character of God. But Jesus quotes back and says, no, I'm not going to presume by telling God, you must do this because I've done this. It doesn't work that way. Friends, God's in charge. And we can trust that whatever he permits, allows, causes to take place, he will use for good. So Jesus told him, Satan, I'm not going to put God to the test. There's a lot we can learn from that. Now, let's look at all three of these together. We'll throw those up there. Tempted to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Tempted to get the right thing at the wrong time in the wrong way. Tempted to presume what God must do by testing his faithfulness. Jesus met all three of those challenges, all three of those temptations, by quoting Scripture, by knowing his Bible, by having his spiritual antenna up, if you will, by not falling prey, but quoting Scripture. That's the way he faced them. What's at stake in Luke 4 is a lot more than Jesus having some bread to eat or Jesus being caught by angels. What's at stake is the cross. Because if Jesus had failed, there would have been no cross. That means there would have been no spiritual life for me and you. That opportunity would have been gone. And friends, there's always more to temptation than it looks like. When a piece of bait is stuck out before you, and it looks good, whatever it is, there's always a hook. And it will always do more damage than you think it will. That's the way temptation works, by example. So Jesus met the temptation. He did extremely well. We can too. In Hebrews 4, why don't you turn that with me? I want you to mark this passage if you have never done so. This is one of the most important passages I think you can ever know and remember when it comes to temptation. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. It's not going to be on the screen, I don't think. It is. Wow, that's impressive. All right, I couldn't remember if I gave that to you or not. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. And if you don't have this one memorized, this would be a great place for you to start with this passage. It says this, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest. It's talking about Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. These temptations that Jesus faced, three probably means that he faced temptation from Satan over and over and over and over and over again. Not that this three literal times, but that it took place many times. For in one who was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. Jesus' attitude towards us in our times of temptation is not, how could you? You failed. You're a loser. Jesus' attitude is, I've been there. I was tempted. I understand. If you'll confess that sin, I will forgive you. And then if you will rely on my grace and mercy, next time the two of us will get through this. That's his attitude. Isn't that amazing? I don't know exactly what you wrestle with, but I know what I wrestle with, where I struggle. And that's Jesus' attitude towards me. It blows me away. We will face and continue to face temptation. And the way we do battle is we quote Scripture. We learn our Bibles. We get together with other believers who can help us stand strong. And when we fail, we ask forgiveness, confess the sin, we get up, and we start walking again. Some of you are in a significant time of temptation right now. Some of you have fallen to temptation recently. What God offers you is grace and mercy to help in your time of need. But you've got to start with the attitude that this is very serious. And there's a lot at stake here. And I don't want to continue in these actions. So you've got to give it up to Him. And you'll find that He forgives, that He's sympathetic, and He'll give you the courage, strength, power to work through it next time.